Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're in the studio here. It's December 8th, 2024, and we're here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA. And we're glad you're with us here on New Visions Radio. We want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us here each and every week,
yes,
keeping us on the air. And it's certainly a blessing to be here and to be able to open the Word of God and just see what it says rather than what men are saying.
Yeah, men say a lot of things that you don't find in the Word of God.
And if we've never discovered that before, we're going to discover that in this study and probably in the next few.
Right.
This is quite an in-depth topic. It's a topic that a lot of people are misled on. We'll let you in on that here in just a moment. But before we do that, we just want to tell you a little bit about this ministry, Prophecies of Hope.
Yeah, we're located in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, in the cold city of Stanton, Virginia.
It's cold here right now. It has been cold here this week.
We have our ministry. It consists of just a little church here. We have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings, also prayer time during that Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And that's at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, which is available via Zoom if you're interested. And we have our church services on Saturday or the Sabbath. It's a Bible study at 9:30, and then we have our worship hour at 11. And the Bible study is available via Zoom or live stream,
mm-hmm,
at our website at prophecyhope.com. Or the worship hour is just streamed only.
Yes. Yeah, we don't Zoom that because there's no participation.
Right.
And also that website, prophecyhope.com, there's probably, it's over 500 sermons on there.
Yeah.
And many of the radio programs that we've done here on New Visions Radio are archived there as well. We don't have any there from 2024 yet. I hope to work on that very soon. And we've been going through some technical pains. It seems to always be something.
It seems that the idea is to improve the technology, yet it seems to make it worse.
Yeah, the companies.
All the updates and everything.
Yeah, exactly. Whether it's a computer update or a software update or companies trying to change their platforms, it's a constant struggle for
right.
us here. And, you know, that's one of the things that Ray Powers does. He deals with all of this radio stuff, so we don't have to do it.
Right.
And so whenever something changes there, he has to deal with it, and we're thankful for that. But, you know, the other thing is on the website, on prophecyhope.com, you will find archived newsletters, things that we've done in the past.
Yeah, they're real old.
They're really old, but,
yeah, but they're good.
There's some good information
yeah.
there. Now, the information, you know, the Bible's really old, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, that's true.
And what these newsletters do is they tell you a little bit about this ministry, but they point you to the Bible. There's a lot of articles in there.
Right.
Some of them are just written by different ones of us who are part of this ministry.
Right.
And just little Bible studies that we've had privately amongst ourselves or maybe individually, and we write about those.
Do you have the Bible study tracks on the website?
You know, I don't. We do have some study guides. I need to post those.
Yes.
I will get those posted. And you know, we still work on those. They're not completed yet, but there are things like what happens when we die, what about our diet, does God care about
right.
our diet, who is the Antichrist, what is the mark of the beast, and there's one that that has to do with the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of different ones. The plan of salvation, the thousand-year reign,
right.
and they're not... They're not periodicals. They're literally study guides. So many of the things, you'll have a question and then a Bible answer, and a question and a Bible
right.
answer. Most of them are outlines of the lectures that we've given during the Bible series.
Right.
And they go right along with it. Also, Ed, if somebody wants to contact you, how do they reach you?
They can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
All right. Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. I apologize for my voice. This happens to me. I don't know why. particularly when it gets colder, I get this little raspy sound, and especially this mic is so sensitive, it picks it up.
Yeah.
When I'm preaching on the weekends, that mic sticks on the lapel, and I speak a lot louder, mm-hmm. so I overcome the sound. So I want to apologize to the listener. Now, before we get started, Ed, is there any other business we need to take care of?
I don't think so.
If you would pray, and then we'll talk about what this study is going to be about.
Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for this opportunity to come together and to open your word, the Bible. And Father, as we study the word today, give us wisdom and knowledge to see what it says, what it says about your chosen people, what it says about the past history of those people, and the prophecy that it talks about. Give us wisdom and knowledge to understand these things. Give us guidance by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, you mentioned in your prayer the chosen people,
right.
God's chosen people. Now, this ministry, we are known for speaking about things that are controversial.
Yeah.
We are known for just sharing the Word of God and what it says. And a number of things that we teach go completely against what a lot of Christianity teaches.
Yes, and this is going to be another one.
This is a hot topic today,
yes,
amongst the vast majority of Christians. And it's on people's minds because of things that are going on in the Middle East, things that are going on the world scale with elections and all of those type of things. And that topic is, who are God's chosen people?
Right?
Who are they? Is it the nation of Israel or not?
Is it a certain church?
I was taught all of my life that it was a particular church.
Right.
I grew up in that church that believed they were. So, you know, this is a very important topic, and we just want to see what the Bible says.
Right.
And, you know, there are a lot of things, and I guess we'll kind of get into that. I'll kind of bring that out as we start.
Right.
Where would you like to start, Ed, in this study?
Why don't you start in Exodus 19.
Exodus chapter 19. Yeah. I have that right here. And this is from, I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. And keep in mind that in the book of Exodus, can you give us a little background on what had happened, what led up to what we're going to read
here? All right. I guess let's go back to Abraham.
Sure.
Abraham was obedient to God. He was considered a friend of God.
Yes.
And God had called him out of his homeland, and Abraham obeyed him even though he didn't know where he was going.
Mm-hmm.
And God promised Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed.
Yes.
And so Abraham was faithful to God. Abraham and Sarah eventually had Isaac, their son. Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel.
Okay, so this is very important.
His 12 sons became the tribes of Israel.
Okay, so let me, if you don't mind, I'm just going to back up a little bit,
mm-hmm.
because remember, Abraham kind of stepped out of underneath of having faith in God. He kind of trusted in himself. This is a great lesson for all of us. When we begin to trust in ourselves, this is a huge mistake.
Mm-hmm.
We have to do the will of God. We have to believe the word of God. That's what this study is about. Are we going to believe the word of God? And so when Abraham, he knew that God told him he would have a son. Well, he and Sarah were getting very, very old, and he kind of took it on his own. Sarah said, hey, you know, go into my maidservant.
Yeah, his wife suggested it.
Yeah,
actually,
it was his wife's suggestion. No. He shouldn't have listened, but he did. He listened to her, and he had relations with his maidservant named Hagar.
Right.
She had a son named Ishmael,
which
is a son of Abraham.
Right.
But he later on, after that, Abraham and Sarah had a son.
The child Ishmael was not the child of promise.
It was not.
God had promised Abraham that he would have a son with his wife.
Right. Yeah. And so Abraham went on his own.
Right.
And by his wife's suggestion, and this caused a major problem in his home and a major problem in the world.
Today. Yeah.
And so the son of promise.
Just so you know, the child Ishmael is the father of Islamic nations.
Yes. And the child Isaac is the father of the Israel, the yeah. nation of Israel,
right.
we could say. And so keep these things in mind as we go through the study. And this is where I think a lot of Christian churches know this, but they get confused as we get through this study. And so we're just trying to lay a good, solid foundation
right.
because that's where it all begins.
Right.
And so we lead up to a time where they were these Israelites.
Yeah, so what happened is the story goes, the account goes that these 12 brothers of Jacob, whose name would eventually be changed to Israel, they had a younger brother, his name was Joseph. They didn't like Joseph because he was honest. Mm-hmm. He kind of tattled on his brothers.
Yeah.
His father favored him. He made him a coat of many colors. And so these brothers, when the younger brother went to check on them, they attacked him, threw him in a pit, sold him to slave traders, and Joseph ended up in Egypt. And he was a servant in the house of Potiphar. And long story, his wife accused Joseph of doing something he didn't do. Joseph was put in jail. He was in prison for a number of years, but God was still with him.
Mm-hmm.
He interpreted some dreams for a couple of the king's men, servants that had been put in prison. They came true. One was beheaded. The other one was restored. And the Pharaoh of Egypt had a dream. He didn't understand the dream. And none of his wise men could interpret it. And so, I don't remember if it was the butler or the baker.
I believe it was the baker.
Okay.
If I remember right.
But one of them remembered Joseph had interpreted his dream. And so, Joseph came before Pharaoh. He interpreted the dream. Pharaoh believed him. And the dream was that Egypt would have 7 good years and then 7 years of famine. And it came true. And Joseph was made second in command in all of Egypt. And so what happened, Joseph's family were starving. They had to get food. So Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy food. And who did they have to buy it from? Their brother.
And this was prophesied.
And they didn't know it was their brother.
Right.
And Jacob thought his son had died. That's because that's what his sons told him, when it actually
right.
they had sold him
they
as a slave.
They lied to their father.
So through this story, the family of Joseph, his father and all his brothers, moved to Egypt. They found favor with the Egyptians, the Pharaoh. They were there, but then they started to overwhelm them in numbers, and so they end up in slaves in Egypt for 400 years.
Okay. So that brings us up to speed.
Yeah.
And so for about 430 years, here they were in captivity to the nation of Egypt,
right.
to the Egyptians. So that brings us to Exodus chapter 19. They come out.
Through Moses.
Right. Moses yeah. was raised up, basically, and led them out of Egypt. And they had come, they were coming, they came through the Red Sea.
Right.
They had witnessed the 10 plagues. So they've seen a lot of things. They've
a lot
seen
of miracles.
God working in their lives.
Yeah.
yeah. To free them. So here's what he says to them. This is in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 in the New King James Version. This is God speaking. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So he's telling Moses what to tell them.
Right.
And so I want you to notice that in verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure."
Okay, when you use the word covenant, a common day term for it today would be a contract.
A contract or an agreement.
A legal agreement. You do this, and I'll do that. And so God's covenant with his people, it says, if you obey my voice, my commandments, then, you know, I'll take care of you.
So obedience is of the most important thing here.
Right.
They have to just simply do the things that God... They've seen this. Do the things that God said. They saw this with putting the blood on the doorpost, didn't they? And when and that's when the Passover was taking place.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I hope that some of you listening, that you've studied, that you understand these things. So this being a special treasure or being God's people has to do with doing the will of God,
right?
Obeying God. Keep this in mind, friends, as we go through this study. This is very important.
Let me share a couple of sections, verses from Psalms that kind of talks about this.
Okay.
Psalms 132, and I want to read verses 10 through 14. And this is from the Modern King James Version. This is Psalms 132, starting in verse 10. "For your servant David's sake, turn not away the face of your anointed. Jehovah has sworn to David in truth, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body I will set on the throne for you." Who's he talking about? Jesus.
Yes.
"If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimonies which I shall teach them, their sons shall also sit on your throne forever." Again, there's a condition here. "If Jehovah has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So this was God's desire, that he would dwell in Zion, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And so, but it also prophesies the coming of Jesus. And this condition, "If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimonies, which I shall teach them, then their sons shall also sit on your throne forever," talking about the kings of Israel. So let's go to Psalms 80. I want to read verses 8 through 15.
Okay.
Again, this is the Modern King James. Verse 8, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it." Okay, the vine coming out of Egypt refers to Israel. When they went, got to the promised land, the nations were cast out, and that's where God planted Israel. "You cleared before it, caused it to take deep root and filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadows, and its boughs were as great cedars. It sent out its boughs to the sea and its branches to the river." You've heard this cry from Hamas, from the river to the sea? This is the land of Israel.
Okay.
"Why have you broken down its hedges so that all those who pass by the way pluck it? The boar out of the wood wastes it, and the wild beast of the field eats it. Return, we beg you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the son that you make strong for yourself." It's talking about Israel had gone away from God.
Right.
And they're begging God to return to it. The vineyard that your right hand has planted. Who's the right, sits on the right hand of the throne of God?
The Son of God, Jesus Christ.
And it talks about in verse 15, "and the son that you make strong for yourself." In the Modern King James, that son is capitalized.
Yeah, here it says, "and the branch that you made."
Yeah, that's talking about Christ.
Absolutely.
Let's look a little bit in Isaiah chapter 5.
Okay. You're getting close to the text that I have here.
Remember, after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were stuck in the desert for 40 years because of their unbelief, because they didn't think they could go into the land of Canaan as God had promised them and overtake the people there, because they had sent spies into the land.
Right.
And only two of the spies came back with a good report that it could be done, Caleb and Joshua. Everyone else died in the desert.
And weren't they the only two that made it into the promised
land? Yes, they were the only two.
Yeah.
And so as they went into the promised land, you know, they were influenced by the other nations' gods, and they often had years and years where they worshipped false gods, idols. Every once in a while, a good king would come along and bring them back to worshiping the one true God. But this was a consistent problem in their history. The majority of the time, they did not worship God. And this, in Isaiah chapter 5, talks about that issue.
Before you read this, I want people to focus on what you just said. This was a consistent issue that they kept listening to the nations. They'd stop following God and listening to what the majority was saying.
Yeah.
This is a problem today, Ed.
And what happened when they did that? God would punish them. That's what happened when King Nebuchadnezzar came and Babylon came in. They were taken as slaves to Babylon.
Yes.
This happened over and over again.
And the same thing can happen today.
Yeah.
Don't listen to the majority. Follow God's word.
Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. Who's the vineyard that this is talking about? It's talking about the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones of it and planted it with choice vines and built a tower in its midst and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to produce grapes, and it produced wild grapes. After all he did to it, it produced wild grapes. And now, O people of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Who knows? I looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be eaten up, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug, but briars and thorns shall come up, and I will command the clouds that rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Jehovah house is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloody iniquity. For righteousness, behold, a cry. Not only did they worship the false gods of other nations, they were unrighteous in how they lived. They didn't judge righteously. They let people take advantage of the poor, of the widows, of the orphans. They lived in iniquity, immorality, and murder, and theft. That's all against the commandments of God.
And remember, if you will obey, then I will bless you.
Right.
And here it identified in verse 7 what you said early on, that the vineyard is the house or the host in the house of Israel, it says.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible explains itself, doesn't it? Did you have anything else here?
One thing I want to add, when the children of Israel, when God brought them out through the hand of Moses, the book of Exodus talks about the building of a sanctuary.
Yes, it does.
Or a temple where they could worship God. They could offer sacrifices. And really, it was the gospel being preached to them, because all these sacrificial systems pointed to what Jesus, the Son of God, would come and do.
Yes, it did.
So after they got into the promised land, King David had a desire in his heart to build a temple for God, because up to that point, I think it was in Siloam, where the temple was, that it was the ark furniture, the temple furniture was covered in a tent.
Yeah.
That was their sanctuary.
It wasn't an actual building. It was something that they moved from place to place.
And so David wanted to build a building, but God told him, no, you can't, but your son Solomon will.
And there was a reason for that.
Yeah, because David had bloody hands, had a history of a lot of blood on his hands for multiple reasons, personal reasons as well as a man of war. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 11. And this is Solomon and kind of the dedication of the temple and what happened. Let me start in verse 1.
Sure.
And Solomon said, Jehovah said that he would dwell in thick darkness, and I have built a house for you to live in and a place for your dwelling forever. And the king turned his face, King Solomon, the son of David, blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who has with his hands fulfilled that which he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, from the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have not chosen any city among all the tribes of Israel to build it in, so that my name might be there. Nor have I chosen any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem, so that my name might be there. And now I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. But Jehovah said to David my father, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. But you shall not build this house, but your son, who shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build a house for my name. And Jehovah has lifted up his word that he has spoken, for I have risen up in the place of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as Jehovah promised. And I have built the house for the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and I have put the ark in it, in which the covenant of Jehovah, which he made with the house of Israel. What is this covenant that's in the ark of the covenant?
That's the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his finger.
Where is God's name written in this temple?
On the commandments, it's on the tablet in the fourth commandment.
It's written on the stone. It's part of the fourth commandment.
Correct.
His name is written there.
Which is the Sabbath commandment.
So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I want to read three verses. Chapter before that, Solomon prays a prayer of dedication. And this is what happens after he finishes that prayer in verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of Jehovah filled the house. Mm. And the priests could not enter into the house of Jehovah because of the glory of Jehovah had filled Jehovah's house. And when all the sons of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of Jehovah on the house, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised Jehovah, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Yeah, mine uses the word temple, where yours uses the word house.
Yes. So, this is part of the history of the nation of Israel.
Sure.
And even when they had left the worship of God only and had gone to worshiping other gods, they still felt, because they have this temple there, that God was still with them.
So
their faith was in this building.
It was in the temple,
yes,
rather than in God himself.
Even though they were living in sin, even though they had, in all sense and purpose, rejected God,
right,
because they were worshiping other gods, they still felt they were this favored people because of the fact that the temple was there and they were keepers of the covenant of God, the law of God.
Right. They were living up to the things that were written down, but in their hearts, they weren't doing those things at all. They were living another way. Outwardly, it looked good.
Right.
but really they weren't doing those things.
Right. Do you have anything to talk about before we talk about Babylon?
I think it's really important to take a look at Isaiah chapter 61.
Okay.
And because of my voice, Ed, I'm going to ask you if you would read Isaiah 61. Now, this it's not very long. It's 11 verses. And this is important because watch what this is pointing to. We've talked about this a little bit. Right. Isaiah 61, the whole chapter, if you don't mind.
Sure. This, again, is the modern King James Version. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is on me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of Jehovah, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion. Remember, Zion is Israel, is actually the city of Jerusalem. To give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. And they will build the old waste. They will rise up the ruins of former times, and they will repair the waste cities, the ruins of many generations. And strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the stranger will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you will be named the priest of Jehovah. It will be said of you, ministers of our God. You will eat the riches of the nations, and you will revel in their glory. For your shame you will have doubled, and for your disgrace they will rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their own land will they possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, Jehovah, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their worth in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge him, that they are the seed Jehovah has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the robes of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom adorns himself with ornaments, and like a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth comes out with its bud, and the garden causes that which is sown to grow, so the Lord Jehovah will cause righteousness and praise to grow before all nations.
So let's remember what we read at the beginning. If you will do these things, then you will be blessed. This is a promise from God here in Isaiah 61. Right. And what he's doing is, according to these verses, the nations would marvel at the things that Israel would do.
This promise, and especially in the first three verses, is talking about his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. This is the key. They have to accept the Son of God.
He's the one that's preached the gospel to the poor. He's the one that he's sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those captives of sin.
That's right.
Remember, Jesus said in John 10, you know, if you live in sin, you're a slave to sin, but the Son came to set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
Amen. So God's intent was to, his intentions were to have the nation of Israel to be this holy people, to preach this gospel to the world for salvation.
Right.
They were given this gift. They were going to be given this gift of the Messiah, the Son of God, which would be through the lineage of David, the Son of David. And they understood this then.
Right.
They understood this, and they were seeking and waiting and looking for the coming of this Messiah. Now, what's interesting to me is in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the perverted ones of Israel. I will also give you, that's the Jews, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Right.
This is telling us that this was the nation that was to proclaim the gospel, as you read right there in Isaiah 61.
This robe of righteousness in Isaiah 61 is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is in place of my sinfulness.
Absolutely. So this is, I'm telling you, this is so important, and these are things that the majority of the Christian world does not seem to understand. Ed, did you have something else?
Yes. I want to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, and read verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel were all contemporaries during that time. And this is a warning that the book of Jeremiah is full of warnings to the nation of Israel. Chapter 36, verse 1. And it happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, take for yourself a roll of a book, and write in it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, and against Judah, and against all nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Joash, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I plan to do to them, that they may each man turn from his evil way, so that I may forgive their iniquity and sin. They were out of favor of God because they broke his covenant.
See,
they were disobedient. They were worshiping other gods.
Over and over and over again, you see this in the Old Testament.
Jeremiah 7:13, and now because you have done all these works, says Jehovah, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. He told them way ahead of time what he was going to do. Over and over again in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about rising early and testifying and speaking to you, letting you know what was going to happen, but you just would not listen. Jeremiah 29:19, because they have not listened to my words, says Jehovah, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending, but you would not hear, says Jehovah. And it goes on to prophesy the destruction that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon would come in three times and destroy Israel and destroy the temple.
A pagan king.
Yes.
And God allowed this.
He
this
raised him up to do that.
That's right. So, you know, so I hope you are listening to this program and hearing what the Bible is saying. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10 says...
Other people would call that Hosea.
Hosea. Yeah, thanks, Ed. I say Hosea. Sorry. It says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. We read about that vineyard, right? In Isaiah 5. It says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. So this Baal Peor was a Moabite god. It's a false god, and they followed after it, rejecting the Son of God, rejecting this Messiah.
Right.
They went into doing their own thing, living according to their own selfishness and their own righteousness, following the nations rather than this narrow path that God made for them.
Right. You know, when Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came into Jerusalem itself, they broke down all the walls. They burned the temple. They broke down the temple. And they took the educated, the noble, as servants and slaves into Babylon. And they took a bunch of other people out of Israel, and
they killed
them on the way. They put them to death. I don't remember. If you go to the end of the book of Jeremiah, the last few chapters, it gives you a list. There was only about 5,000 or 6,000 people from Israel that made it to Babylon.
Wow.
That's all of the whole population. There were a few poor left in the land of Israel to kind of semi take care of the land, but pretty much Israel was devastated.
Out of millions of people.
Yeah.
Millions of people.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, we look at these things. We just see, we're just looking at the Old Testament and seeing what the Bible has laid out. Remember that the whole plan of salvation has to do with their acceptance of this Messiah, the one who is going to come and really get away from that sacrificing of
right.
animals.
Not only that acceptance, but continued obedience to God.
Correct. Well, that's part of accepting.
Yeah.
If I accept Christ, I have to obey Christ.
Right.
And so I'm going to be doing the will of God because the Son only does what His Father tells Him.
Right. So if you followed the history of Israel, they were in Babylon 70 years. God prophesied through Jeremiah that they would be there 70 years. And what happens is that Babylon is overtaken by Medo-Persia, which was
yes.
prophesied in Isaiah 44 and 45.
That was prophesied.
200 years before the fact, they named Cyrus, who would come and overtake Babylon.
Yeah, God gave them that prophecy, naming the person before he was born.
Yeah. They told how it would do it. They would divert the water so they could go under the outside gates and enter the city. It prophesied that the city gates would be left open, and they were.
They were.
And so when Cyrus became a ruler in that area of Babylon, he made a decree that for the rebuilding of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And this decree actually consisted of three different decrees from three different kings. And the last one, the name just escaped me. Artaxerxes. Yeah. What made the last one. And so a group of Israelites were sent back to Jerusalem to start to rebuild the temple.
Mm.
I want to read this from Haggai chapter 2.
Okay.
Verses 1 through 9. This again is the modern King James Version. In the seventh month, in the 21st of the month, the word of Jehovah came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Now speak to Zerubbabel, the son of..." Give me help here, Mark.
Let's see, what verse are you in?
Right here? 2. The son of Shealtiel?
It's actually Shealtiel.
Okay. Governor of Judah. And to the Joshua, the son of
Jehozadak.
Yeah, the high priest. And to the remnant of the people, saying, "Who is left among you who saw this house in her first glory?" Talking about the temple of, what they call the temple of Solomon. "And how do you see it now? When compared to it, is it not as nothing in your eyes?"
Mm.
They were rebuilding the second temple. And those that were there that had seen the first temple, to them, it was nothing compared to the temple of Solomon.
Solomon's temple was very glorious.
Going on down to verse 9, it also prophesies, though, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, says Jehovah of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says Jehovah of hosts."
Mm.
So why is this second temple, who is nothing compared to the first temple, how can it have a greater glory than the first temple?
Because it was pointing to the glory of the Son of God.
Because the Son of God would be teaching and preaching in it.
Mm.
Yeah.
So this is, it's not about the building itself, is it? It's about what's being taught there. It's about who it's pointing to. You know, this is an amazing thing. We read through these texts. Let's see. We've looked at Jeremiah. We've been all through the Old Testament: Exodus, Jeremiah, Haggai, Hosea, Isaiah, and where are we headed next?
Let's go to Ezra.
Okay.
Ezra chapter 3. Again, I want to bring out this point that this second temple was nothing compared to the first temple. I want to start in verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah, this is the second temple, they set the priests in their robes with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Aspha, with cymbals, to preach, to praise Jehovah, according to David, the king of Israel. And they sang, remember, David wrote songs, and they sang, praising and giving thanks to Jehovah, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Jehovah, because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of their fathers, ancient men who had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not tell the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. The weeping was from those who had seen the first temple, and they were in sorrow because this temple would be nothing compared to the first temple.
Because they were looking at the glory of the temple.
Yes.
Rather than the what the temple was actually there for.
Right.
Yeah. And, you know, we tend to do that today. A lot of times I know people that will go to a particular church because it's a beautiful building. But what's being taught there?
Yeah. You've got to remember, in this second temple, there is no Ark of the Covenant.
Mm.
Let me give you a text.
Okay.
Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it will be when you have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says Jehovah, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, nor shall it come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. Why? Because it disappeared. Some believe that Jeremiah, before Babylon came to Israel, took and hid it someplace. Mm. No one really knows for sure. But in that second temple, there's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no commandments of God. And when the second temple services started, there was no Shekinah glory.
Right. It doesn't mean the commandments didn't exist.
Yeah.
The commandments existed.
Right.
But this physical Ark was not there anymore.
So this is another reason the glory of the second temple was nothing compared to the first. It was different because they had rejected God so often and so much that God had destroyed that first temple.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's this replacement. And so the glory of the second temple was nothing compared to the first, yet that prophesy would say that it would have glory greater than the first. And that's because Jesus was yet to come and yet to be in that temple and to preach that in that temple.
And so now we can move forward, I guess, to the New Testament era.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Which, where will we begin? Like in Matthew chapter 3? Or what did you have in
let's
mind?
Let's go to...
Let's
go to Hebrews 9. We're going to kind of go forward and backwards in
time. Yeah, that's good. Very good.
I'll read verses 3 through 5.
Hebrews 9, 3 through 5, okay.
It says, and after the second veil, this here Paul is describing the temple. And after the second veil, the second veil was the veil of the curtain that separated the holy part of the temple and the most holy part of the temple. He says, and after the second veil was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid all around with gold, in which was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And over it were cherubs of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, about which we cannot now speak piece by piece, because it wasn't there anymore. Right. He's reviewing the history.
Absolutely.
But now it's not there.
Right. But these people, remember, he's writing this letter to the Hebrews,
right.
So they understand the history because right. They have the Old Testament.
So no longer in the second temple was the glory of God found in the most holy place, nor was fire brought down from heaven to consume the sacrifices like we saw in the dedication
yes.
of the temple. with Solomon's prayer. So how is the second temple more glorious than the first? It's because the Son of God would come and be in that temple.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 6.
Okay.
This is Paul speaking. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for your sake. For it is God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, who shone in our hearts to give the brightness of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, the glory of God was in Christ because God was in Christ, reconciling the word to himself. Jesus said, the Father dwells in me.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why this second temple is more glorious than the first in that sense.
Mm. That makes sense. So I hope that people are paying close attention to this progression and the way things are moving here, because we see that God had, he had chosen Israel to be his people. They disobeyed. He tries to help them along. He pleads with them. He begs with them. He even sends them into turmoil to bring them back to himself by having them chastised, really. And they continually move back into disobedience no matter what.
Let's go to, did you have someplace you wanted to go in Matthew?
I don't know where you're headed next. I was just going to show that the illustration that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 3. We don't have to go there.
Go ahead.
Yeah. In Matthew chapter 3, so here we are. We're in the New Testament now. This, all of these promises that God had given to Israel are now being fulfilled. The Messiah is on the scene now, right? And what's happening here? Well, this is interesting because in Matthew chapter 3, and we're running. We only have about 5 minutes,
all right,
but that's okay. It says, I'm just going to begin in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father.
Right.
For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Right. They felt because they had this temple that they are safe.
Yes.
They are chosen of God. And yet, when Jesus comes on the scene, the Son of God, who has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, they reject him and put him to death.
They do.
Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling the book, he found the place where it was written, and the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because of this, he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, and new sight to the blind, to set at liberty those having been crushed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And rolling up the book, returning it to the attendant, he sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears.
Mm.
He was announcing to them, I am the Son of God.
Sure. He's reading from the Old Testament here. He's reading from Isaiah 49, from Isaiah 61.
Yes.
So he's quoting to remind them, hey, look, these texts are pointing... Oops, I hit my microphone there. These texts are pointing to the Son of God,
yes,
which he's saying, I'm here. This is me.
And when he went and preached in the temple, Luke 20, verses 1 and 2, and in one of those days he taught the people in the temple and proclaimed the gospel. Remember, the prophecy is that this second temple, even though it's nothing compared to the first temple, would be more glorious.
Mm-hmm.
Here's Jesus teaching the gospel in the temple. And it happened that the chief priests and the scribes, along with the elders, came to him. And they spoke to him, saying, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is he that gave you this authority? They were challenging Jesus' authority to teach the things that he taught.
Okay, so we're out of time, Ed.
Yeah.
Now, this is just a foundation. This
yes.
is to get you started. We're going to continue in the study next week because there's a lot more to unpack.
Yes.
So notice the pattern that we have seen throughout the Old Testament. And as we're in the New Testament, we're going to see what pattern takes place there.
The pattern is rejection of God.
That's it.
In the New Testament, we're going to see the rejection of his Son.
You're going to see it. And so keep asking that question, is Israel, are they truly God's chosen people? We have to let the Bible answer that.
And we're going to look at Bible prophecy as well.
Amen. So, friends, we're out of time. We're going to close with prayer, if that's okay. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to be here today and just to open your word and see what it says. And we just ask that hearts will be moved just to simply accept the truth of your word, to tune out what men are saying, to tune out what the masses are taught to believe, but simply focusing on your word, the Bible. So please, Father, be with us as we continue in these studies. Be with each listener. Help us to just listen and hear your word, to hear your Son speaking to us. And we ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together again. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Ed, thanks for leading this study. I want to apologize for my voice again. But, friends, we're glad you're here. We hope you're here next Sunday, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.